The message is taken from Philippians 1. Tonight and tomorrow night. From Philippians 1 and tomorrow night, Philippians 2. Perhaps many of you have memorized Philippians 1:6. If you have, let's quote it together. If not, well, we'll read it together in unison, given the reference before and after. Ready? Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Say it together again. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. Title I have used for this chapter for my personal study is God Performing His Work in You. And it has 3 points: prayer, perseverance, and persecution. So now we can all go home. You know what the message is all about. Fellas, I appreciate this water up here. I never know if the sermon's going to be dry or not. So it helps to have this. In studying a book, it's good to ask some questions. Like, who wrote the book? To whom is it written? We find in the first verse, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy, is writing to the servants of Jesus Christ, rather, who are the servants of Jesus Christ, is writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, along with the bishops and deacons. Of course, a book like Philippians is filled with much, much teaching. We find right here in the first verse, he's writing to all the saints and the bishops and deacons. You wonder why he distinguishes between the saints and the bishops and deacons? Who are the saints? Pardon? All the Christians. All Christians are saints. And then there are some who have an office in the church, different offices. Two of these particular offices are bishops and deacons, function of the church. But they all are saints. When a person accepts Jesus Christ into his heart, Scripture teaches, according to 1 Peter 1:23, he is born again. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. There's a wonderful transformation that takes place in the heart of a person when he makes his decision for Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, this is a mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a mystery. And you can't explain a mystery. You can tell a secret, but you can't explain a mystery. Or you can keep a secret. Even girls can keep secrets. It takes more of them, but they can keep it. So Paul is writing to all the saints and the bishop and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. God's unmerited favor. One Bible teacher I had once says, not only God's unmerited favor, but God's demerited favor. You see, if you give me a gift, or I give you a gift, just out of the clear blue sky, it would be unmerited. Because if it is a gift, it's unmerited. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. It would be some remuneration for some service. But demerited favor brings in the idea that not only am I on a par with God, I am below par. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only did God bestow upon me His unmerited grace, But I have done God an injustice by disobeying him from my early life. So Paul here is wishing grace be unto you and peace from God. Peace from God. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace. Have you had peace today? Or have you had some bit of anxiousness? A lady called me up this morning and she said, I want to walk up Queens Canyon. She says, if we don't smoke, we won't throw papers on the ground. We just want to walk up there and have a little picnic. I says, ma'am, that's our water supply. We drink that water. We rather people wouldn't walk up Queens Canyon, where our water supply is. She said, well, you let us another group go up there. And I had a rough time. I says, miss, listen to me. I haven't let anyone go up there. And it's a breach of etiquette to tell me what I have or have not done. I haven't let anyone go. Well, I lost my peace. I didn't have real peace, you know. I have a rough time keeping the peace when someone tells me that I have done something that I haven't done. I really have a rough time keeping my composure. I'm working on it. You know, I'm glad old Paul says, peace I leave with you. Or rather, he was writing about this peace that Jesus said, peace I leave with you. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Don't ever aspire to be rich. If you do happen to be rich, please don't let anyone know. You will be worried to death. You will be worried to death. People want what you have if you're rich. They always want you to do something for them, to use what you have, to give it to them if you're rich. You know, the Bible says that the rich man can pay a ransom for his life. But the poor man isn't even bothered by threats. It's in Proverbs, Amplified. Interesting, isn't it? He's not even bothered by threats. But a rich man can pay a ransom for his life. Peace I leave with you. Peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, not only just peace from God, but peace from our Savior. It's one thing to know God and have an academic knowledge of God. It's quite another thing to know Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. To have that confidence that the Son of God will give us peace and grace. Then we come to the first point of the message, prayer. God performing his work in you. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Every time I think of you, every time I pray for you, it's with the fondest remembrance. You know, I'm sure there's a lot of folks pray for me. And I'm also sure that it isn't always with the fondest remembrance. There was a relationship between Paul and these people. There was an obedience from these Philippians that caused Paul to say, every time I recall your name before the throne, my, it's with such sweet remembrance. You know, as you see, Philippians is a thank you letter to the church at Philippi for a gift that they had sent him by a fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. Try that one, Epaphroditus. And this caused real joy in his heart. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's always been a puzzle to me. Not always, it was for several years, I should say. How could he be so sure that God would continue the good work that he had begun in the Philippians, in their lives? You know, I think God is continuing the good work that he has begun in me. I heard a young man say not long ago that he didn't know if he was learning many new lessons or not. Folks, I think this last year has perhaps been the greatest of my life in learning lessons. I'm learning things I thought I'd already learned. I'm learning I had faults I didn't know I had. You know, have you ever gotten out and working in the garden, digging all day, and you find muscles you didn't know you had? Well, that's the way I am by my faults. I'm finding I have imperfections I didn't know I had. God is teaching me some marvelous things. He is continuing this work. How can I be so sure? How can Paul be so sure? Because he says, I think, my God, upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine. Paul was praying for them. Wouldn't you like to pray for some people? If you would, then you'll need the next verse, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The reason I'm so sure God is going to continue the good work he has begun in you is because way down deep in my heart, you're there. That's where you are. You're there. Even if it is necessary for me to think this of you all, I have you in my heart. Talking with a young man today, and I ask him, how many fellas are really on your team, Ken? He says, not very many, John. I tried some experiments in Northern California on adult Bible classes. One out at San Leandro. Started and worked with people for about 3 years. And we had no attrition. You know what that word means? Dropouts. No dropouts. Not one. And I began to analyze it. We had some people who moved away, but they didn't drop out. We continued to correspond. Out at Lloyd Cooper's house, out in San Leandro, there was about 5 or 6 men, aged from about, 30 to 45. And then I realized why those fellows continued to come. What Christian has 5 fellows or girls who pray for him every week? Do you have 5 people who call your name before the throne every week, who know about you, who knows about your family, knows about your problems? One boy by the name of Ken, his wife just really was dragging her heels, wasn't coming along. He shared this one night. We never brought it up again, other than with the remark of, "I's a family, Ken," and he'd give us a report. We handled it in a very dignified way. Not probing into his private affairs, but he knew that every week we were praying for him. One fellow was having a problem in going to graduate school. He's trying to get his teaching credentials. Another fellow was having this kind of problem, and so on, so on, so on. One captain of a ship, Captain Jim Ashley, was meeting with us while he was in port. This is the reason Paul was so sure that God would continue the good work that he had begun in them, is because Paul would call their name before the throne of grace, because they were down deep in Paul's heart. You got anybody down deep in your heart besides you? Do you love anybody, really love them, besides you? If you do, you'll have spiritual children just like Paul. They'll rise up and call you blessed. My background is business. I used to build houses. I have a couple of trades. Brick. Cement. I've worked with hard-working men. deep sea diver in the U.S. Navy. The greatest thrill to me is the fellowship with real men. And to have a real old bricklayer or somebody tell you, John, you're the best buddy a fellow ever had, with tears in his eyes. Old, rough, brown, hardened men. You can't expect that from the girls, you know? Men. Nothing sissy about them. Huh, Sherm? Sherm Folkerth. Hold up your hand back there, Sherm. Sherm is giving us a hand next week. He's speaking to the layman's conference. I want to introduce you. Just now got around to it. We've labored together out there in California. God used Sherm and his son in the faith, adopted son in the faith, to open up the city of Redding, California. Down deep in Paul's heart, there were the Philippians. He prayed for them. In my heart. What is in my heart? What I put it in my heart. That's what's there. The scripture says, far from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Why? Because I'm born a sinner. How can I overcome that? I have to put things down in my heart that I want them there. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Verse 8, for God is my record. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. That's strong talk. For God is my record. He calling on Almighty God. Before God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the very heart of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. He prayed that he might have knowledge. I reprimand fellows that they might have knowledge, but I'm short on praying that they might have knowledge. You know, in 2 Peter 1, knowledge is a prerequisite to never falling. Knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. He prayed that they might have knowledge. And in all judgment. Judgment is a marvelous thing. John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. A couple of young men that I have working for me got in 2 o'clock Sunday morning. I got the word. Got in 2 o'clock. Teenagers. 2 o'clock, huh? Your minds go just like mine did. You know what the problem was? They were in town and the buses stopped running about 12 and they were wholesome or harmless. I don't know how wholesome, but at least it was harmless. Amusement. And they messed around until the buses stopped running. They had to walk all the way to Glen Eyrie. It's 6 miles from the post office. But you know, I was about to cut their heads off. Then I thought, no, I better not do that. Because the Bible teaches that you don't supposed to judge like that. Don't judge. You know, one of the attributes of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah 11:3, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither shall he reprove after the hearing of his ears. How do you like that one? You can't depend on what you see or what you hear. And the Lord Jesus didn't make his decision on what he saw or what he heard. But he went behind the scenes and got the correct information. And the fellows weren't in any trouble at all, at least best I could tell. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Why did I do this? Because I love these fellows. I'm trying some experiments. I'm trying some experiments to see if I can use teenage fellows here on the crew at Glen Eyrie and up at Eagle Lake. I'm trying. I've heard that you can't, but I'm trying. I want to be honest. So I invited 3 fellas from fine families that I know. I know these 3 fellas. They're very good friends of mine. Their fathers are very good friends of mine. One I led to the faith. One of the dads I led to the faith years ago. And so I'm trying. I want to be honest. I want to use right judgment. I don't want to go on what someone else said without going behind it. This is a prayer of Paul for the Philippians. Do you ever fly off the handle when friend wife says something and you say something and she says something? And you find out later that you're talking about two different things altogether. I was talking about the lodge the other day, you know, and I was talking about this first building right up here, and the fellow I was talking to was talking about the lodge up at Eagle Lake. So we were talking about two different things altogether. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That ye may approve things that are excellent. The other day, one of the fellows brought something up and he said, "What do you, to me to okay a job?" And it didn't look real well. And I happened to think of this verse. And I said, "Well, is this excellent?" He said, "No, I think it's good, but it's not excellent." I said, "You know, the Bible says I can only approve that which is excellent. That ye may approve things that are excellent." You like that? You know? He took it back and did it over. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense. Sincere. Acts 24:16, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a confidence, have always a conscience, void of offense." Are you easily offended? Well, only when I'm tired, John. When I'm tired, I sure am. And I'm tired most of the time. I am too. And without offense, how long? Till the day of Christ. Till Jesus Christ comes again. Being filled, by the way, we're still talking about Paul's prayer. You see, he's praying all these things, you know. If you wonder what to pray for someone, pray for a missionary, pray for a wife, pray for a husband, pray for relatives, pray for your preacher. Pray these things that Paul prayed for the Philippians. He loved them dearly. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with the fruits of doing right. What is your code of ethics of doing right? "Well, John, I go by the golden rule myself. I believe in doing to others, share them, doing to you." Do you really? Is that the way you go about doing things for folks, that you want folks to do things for you? What have you done for someone today that you want them to do for you? "Well, today I've been busy. I haven't done..." Well, what about this week? "Well, you know, now we've been in conference all the week." Well, what about last week? You know, folks, we don't do very much for anybody except me. Being filled with the fruits of doing right. Doing right. It's interesting. Little things, big things. Being filled with the fruits of doing right before God. As far as moral issues are concerned, right is always right, and wrong is always wrong, and never the twain shall meet. As far as the ascetics are concerned, the color of the paint, and how you write on the blackboard, we can argue about that. But there's no arguing about what is morally right and morally wrong. There's no gray. It's either right or it's wrong. And God will reveal it on the day of judgment. Interesting illustration a friend of mine shared with me. Make-believe story of the Hottentots in Africa, some other place. Some neighbor comes in and steals his wife and buffalo skins or whatever he has in his hut and makes off with them. He comes home and he's angry and he gets on the trail and he goes and he finds him and he hacks him into pieces and he retrieves his wife and his buffalo skins and comes back. At the great day, at the day of judgment, when God reveals to him and calls to mind that he has also stolen someone else's wife, someone else's buffalo skins or whatever they have, will God condemn him? What do you think? And what will he use as evidence? You have to have evidence for condemnation. Sure, you'll condemn him. And you'll say, you knew this was wrong, son, because you proved it was wrong by your actions, because what you did to your neighbor, you proved it was wrong. Therefore, you should be condemned. You take the businessman, the executive, he drops by the supermarket for a loaf of bread. He gives the girl $5. She gives him change for one. He said, miss, I gave you five. She said, no one. He's no five, no one. Over. Well, he's known in the area there, and it's rather embarrassing, so he goes out of the store. What's his attitude? What's his attitude? Someone answer me. Yeah. I clip joint, jump and clip me out of $4. Why does he say that? Because in his heart he says it's wrong to clip me out of $4 at the great day, at the day of judgment. That smooth deal that he has clipped somebody out of $4,000 or $40,000, will God condemn him? What will he use as evidence? You say, son, back there, you said it was wrong by your action. You said it was wrong. And thinkest thou, this old man that judges them which do such things, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Why, we lift our nose about our neighbor's sins and our helpmate's sins and mistakes and failures. But after we do it, it's not nearly as bad, is it? Being filled with the fruits of doing right. Doing right. It's wrong to penalize a bunch of teenagers until you find out why they were out, what they were doing, and what were the circumstances. Who is he that hasn't made a mistake? But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me are falling out rather into the furtherance of the gospel. He ends this prayer by saying, by the way, I'm in jail. Isn't this a beautiful prayer? He's thinking of others. And he has been falsely put into jail. And yet this is his frame of mind. I saw the little cell, city of Rome, on my one trip overseas as a civilian, where Paul was supposed to be in prison. It's a little old 10x10 affair, dark, place I've ever put the candle. And there's where he had all that joy, all that happiness. And all that feeling for others. All that warmth of love in his heart. What an awful place. Woo! What an awful place. Why, it's hard for us to have feeling for others at Glen Eyrie, isn't it? Some time ago, a kid had some problems, and I said, where do you work? And he told me, and I said, you have to work very hard. And he said, no, not too hard. And I said, you have to work much after hours? No. I said, where do you live? Well, I live in the castle. Where do you sleep? Well, he told me where he sleeps. I said, what kind of bed you sleep on? He told me. And I said, well, look, how's the child been lately? He said, oh, it's been pretty good. And I said, well, look, what about your friends? Do you have a lot of friends here on Glen Eyrie? Yeah, yeah. You get to talk to the fellows and to the girls? And you, yeah, yeah. I said, no, let me review this. You sleep in an excellent bed. You eat good food that you don't have to prepare and don't have to wash one dish. You don't have to work very long hours. You have marvelous friends that you can fellowship with. You live and enjoy all this beauty, and you don't have to keep it up at all other than your little job. By the way, what is your problem? What is your problem? You're at Glen Eyrie. You know, you're eating good food and you're enjoying good fellowship. Yet down deep in our hearts, we're not enjoying the fruits of doing right. Paul says, I'm in jail. I'm in jail. I am a prisoner for Jesus. Prisoner for Jesus Christ. And he was praying for all these people. They were on the outside. Well, that's the first point. You happy? You want to stand up? Let's stand up. Ready? God performing his work in you. Okay? Be seated. Prayer. Perseverance. In jail. And look what happened while he was in jail. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather than to the furtherance of the gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Evidently, Paul had reached his guard with the gospel. And his guards had been born again of the Holy Spirit of God, so that the church began there in Rome because of Paul's imprisonment. And this, of course, he rejoiced in. Man being put into jail with such joy and victory and compassion and love and drive and prayer on his heart for others that he was able to penetrate the heart of the guard. And then while he was put in jail, some of the brethren, in verse 15, took the liberty to preach Christ, some of it, in 16, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my bonds, but other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. He said, well, whether or not they are preaching exactly the way I taught them or not, we don't really have to agree on everything. We do agree that Christ should be preached, and they're doing that. So in verse 18 he says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, now therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Knowing, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Evidently, Paul figured that through their prayer, that the Lord Jesus would work in his behalf, and he'd be released from prison in reasonably short order. And then in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul lived so close to Jesus Christ that he really would like to have died. He would like to have expired and gone on to be with the Lord. He says that's far better. But in verse 23, I am a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, I don't think I really am going to expire, but I need to live for a while longer because you need me. And they really did. They needed him and they needed his prayers. Verse 27, only let your conversation or manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Not just striving together. Lots of us strive together negatively. But striving together for the faith of the gospel. Because of the gospel, we are striving together. So many times, the tempter comes along and tempts me with the fact that others don't agree with the way I see things or do things or even believe. And the temptation is, well, maybe I should be off on my own. Does a tempter tempt you like that? Maybe I should leave this church or leave this fellowship. They don't agree with me. Paul said, look, you have to persevere. It is necessary that you agree on everything all the time. Be sure you agree on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 18. But let your manner of life be as which becometh the gospel of Christ. You know, it helped me, a passage in the gospels. They came to Peter one day and they said, Peter, we suppose that your master doesn't pay the temple tax. And Peter says, oh, yes, he does. Don't you, Lord? And the Lord said, Peter, who pays the tax, the king or the subjects? Peter says, well, the subjects pay the tax. And Peter realized that he'd made a mistake. But the Lord said, Peter, lest we should offend them, take your hook and go to the sea. Evidently, he figured Peter had a hook on him someplace. And take the fish that you catch, and take the coin in his mouth and pay it for me and for thee. Jesus didn't have to pay tax, but he did. He paid taxes. To me, he is saying, Peter, we're going to fight. We're going to stand our ground. But not over taxes. We're not going to fight over that. We're not going to fight over taxes. Peter, you and I are going to fight over the main central issue, getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember in the latter part of John, he told Peter, he says, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walketh with us wherever thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, another shall gird thee and stretch forth thine hands and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he said this unto him, he said unto him, follow me. What kind of death is this? The cross. He said, Peter, we're going to die. We're going to die on a cross. You and I are going to die on a cross. You know, but not over taxes. Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you strive together in one spirit with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing be ye terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, persecution. Prayer, perseverance, persecution. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently? This is acceptable with God. Are you ever buffeted by circumstances or by somebody? And when you're right, and you know you're right, how do you feel? Do you feel just like I did today when the lady told me that I did something that I really didn't do? I often do. I feel, well, I'm right in this thing, and I'm going to stand my ground. And I usually do. And I usually regret it. For what glory is it if when you buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. You have to suffer for right doing in order to get a certain reward. There's a certain reward for people who suffer for right doing. If you suffer for wrongdoing, you don't get any reward. If you do right and don't suffer, you don't get any reward. But you have to suffer for right doing to get a certain reward. Let me read to you Philip's translation of 28:29-30. And not carrying two straws for your enemies. The very fact that they are your enemies is plain proof that they are lost to God, while the fact that you have such men as enemies is plain proof that you yourselves are being saved by God. You are given in this battle the privilege not merely of believing in Christ, but also of suffering for his sake. It is now your turn to take part in the battle you once saw me engaged in, and which, in point of fact, I am still fighting. Paul was still fighting the battle. He was still undergoing persecution for the gospel. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe. We believe in Jesus Christ and we're born again. God is continuing his work in us through prayer, our own prayer, the prayer of others. God is continuing his work in us through perseverance. God is continuing his work in us through persecution. Let's bow our heads and pray.